I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at verses 9 and 10 this morning. This is found on page 1212 in your pew Bible, 1212. Our theme for Advent is God with us, and we've been looking through the liturgical Sundays, and this week we land on God's love for us. When God in Christ came to us, His love came to us. And so 1 John chapter 4 is a wonderful place to go to hear about God's love manifest to you. I want to tell you as we start that God loves you. That probably just rolled over most of your backs. If you had just the eyes of faith in the moment to believe that, it would transform everything about you, that the eternal God of the universe loves you. I hope to prove it to you in this text this morning. In the late 80s, U2 and B.B. King sang what I think is an all-time classic song. I'm not a big music guy, so to speak, but this needs to be one of your favorite songs, and you need to listen to it on the way home or to lunch today, because it's When Love Comes to Town, where U2 and B.B. King sing that amazing song from their Rattle and Hum album, 1987. Some of you don't know what an album is. You'll have to ask your parents what that means. When love comes to town, I'm going to jump that train. When love comes to town, I'm going to catch that flame. The blues, guitar, rock, and lyrics are so good in that song. It's full of Christian imagery. What it's describing is what happens when the love of God in Christ comes and somebody experiences it. They're completely transformed. The song ends in this way. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide. What they're saying in that song is that God's love is so powerful it can even conquer your heart. When love comes to town. The incarnation, Christmas, is about when love came to town in the person of Jesus. That's what we're going to hear about in our text this morning. The audience of 1 John is not meant to go to one particular church. It's written to a bunch of churches. It was meant to be sent around to Asia Minor to defend true Christian faith and to show what true Christian living and gospel understanding looks like. And central to all of that is our love for one another based on God's love for us. That's the message of 1 John in these verses right here. Let me read these to you. We're just going to look at 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 this morning. John says, "In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is the Word of God. Thanks be to You, O God. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts and minds to You, to be our teacher. This is Your inerrant, infallible, inspired Word. It is our only rule for faith and practice. It is the very Word of God to us to tell us You love us. Convince us, Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've almost finished a short book written by a man named Mike Foster. It's called The Seven Primal Questions. The seven primal questions. According to Foster, we are all driven from our earliest days trying to answer really all these questions, but one of these primarily from your earliest days, primal, because this is how you learn to address the world, how to cope in the world with one of these seven primary or primal questions. Here's the questions. Am I safe? Am I secure? Am I loved? Am I wanted? Am I successful? Am I good enough? Do I have purpose? I resonate with all of them. I won't tell you which one the test said is my major one, but it occurred to me this week reading in that book that all of those questions, am I, are answered with I am because of Jesus coming to town, when love came to town in the incarnation. So let me tell you what your core heart longs for. In Jesus, these am I's become I am. I am safe. I am secure. I am loved. I am wanted. I am emotional. I don't know why that one. Okay. I am successful. I am good enough. I do have purpose. All of it because God loves us. And in the incarnation, He came to show us His love. Approximately 12 times in this little book, John calls the people the beloved. We are the loved of God. This word love here is the agape word for love, that unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love, that love that seeks the good of another. That's what John is saying here. That's God's love for you if you're a believer in Christ this morning. And I have 4 points. You can make fun of my alliteration as you sing the song on your way to lunch today, but they're personified love, pursuing love, personal love, and propitiatory love. I'll explain those to you, and I think they're all out of this text. The first is personified love. John is saying here that love is not an idea, love is not a feeling, love is not a theory, love is a person. God loves you, and to prove it, He sent His Son. Love is a person. Jesus in the flesh. It says that God's love was made manifest. In other words, something that was previously not seen very clearly is now clearly seen. It has been revealed to us. The picture of love is the Son. This is how you know you're loved by God this morning. He sent His Son. If I were to say, give me an image in your mind of security, you might think of a little baby being held tightly in her mother's arms. That's the image that might come to your mind. If I were to say, give me an image of peace, you might think of somebody at the beautiful crystal water of a white sand Caribbean beach, just sitting there in their chair in silence, and you would think, that's an image of peace. If I were to ask you for an image of hope, what image would come to your mind? John says the image of love is Jesus. That when you want to know, does God love you, it's personified, it's Jesus. John says when you see Jesus, you see God's love. That's the first thing, just simply. It's personified love. God loves you, and His love is the person of Christ. Secondly, it's a pursuing love. I want you to see from these verses here that Emmanuel, God with us, is only Emmanuel, God with us because God sent His Son. It says it 2 times that God sent, and in our text here it says, and then the Son came. All religions, you've heard this many times, but it's true. All religions are trying to figure out, how do I get to God? How do I arrive with God? Only Christianity says that Jesus came to you. God came to you. He pursued you. He didn't wait on you to find Him. You wouldn't have found Him. He didn't wait on you to love him. You wouldn't have loved him. He had to initiate. He became flesh to find you. Not waiting on you to try to find him. You weren't searching for God. God searched for you. In the eternal counsel of the Godhead, in eternity past, before there was time, before there was creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the eternal covenant of redemption declared, we are going to have our people that are our very own, those who are bought in the blood, purchased with the blood of Christ. And they're not going to come to us. We, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, God in the flesh will come to them. The Father would send the Son, and the Son would gladly and willingly come. He would take on flesh and lay aside glory to come and walk among us. The Father sent Jesus to retrieve us. Jesus said, Paul said in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't wait on you, I came looking for you. There's more proof of that in verse 10. Look at your text with me. John says, and this is love, not that we have loved God. You see, we didn't love God. We wouldn't love God. By nature, we were God-haters, dead in our trespasses and sin, enemies of God. We would never have looked for God. We would have killed God had we had the opportunity, just like they did on the cross. That's who we were. But John says this, not that we have loved God. And this is love, not that we have loved God. In other words, John's making it very clear to us. You didn't love him. He loved you. You didn't look for him. He looked for you. This is a pursuing love. God in the flesh coming to love you and make you his own. It's his love that is the first cause of our love for him. Thirdly, it's personal love. By that, we see that in the pronouns here. Did you see the pronouns here? Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and his Son sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us. It was for our sins. It's very personal. In the eternity past again, the triune God, in the eternal covenant of redemption to come and save you by his grace, he had your name on his mind. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was thinking about you, your name. It was very personal. God didn't just send his Son indiscriminately hoping that some people would love him. He sent his Son to his own. Jesus came, the gospel says he came to his own. Jesus says, I know my sheep hear my voice. God had you on his mind. It's very personal, his love for you, simply out of mercy. Let me say it this way. There's a modern song that people get uptight about, which I get. And the phrase in it is, he didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down, or something like that. The reason people don't like that song is they think it violates the aseity of God. A-S-E-I-T-Y, something like that. The aseity of God. It's a doctrine in theology that says God is eternally self-existent. He has no need of anything. He lacks nothing. He has always been and always will be. God doesn't need a thing from you. God is not limited by anything. God's not lacking anything. So this song might, to some, act like God's a needy God. He didn't want heaven without us. Oh, poor thing. He was lonely, so he had to come and get us. That's not, I don't think, what the song is saying. But I don't think it violates the aseity of God. God is sufficient, eternally self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining. He's not dependent on anything. He doesn't need you. But here's the deal. He didn't want heaven without you, your name. He came for you. It's a pursuing personal love. When Jesus was old enough to have his first thoughts in his incarnated state, He was thinking about you. So that, it says, so that, why did Jesus do this? Verse 9, so that we might live through him. I mentioned to you earlier, before Christ, we were just dead men walking, dead men and women walking, spiritually dead, just existing. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. This very personal, God made us alive in Christ. That's regeneration, so that we could understand and experience his love. And then lastly, propitiatory love. You saw that word, propitiation. The idea is that this love of God was meant to appease the wrath of God. Propitiation means to satisfy the demands of the wrath of God. So Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, satisfied the holy wrath of God. Of a just and perfect God who does not look lightly on our sin. Jesus Christ came, and when he died in our place, God's wrath was satisfied. That's what John is calling us here. That Jesus is the propitiation that gives us no condemnation. He's the atoning sacrifice to appease the wrath of God and reconcile us to God. Which means that Jesus just didn't come to earth because he wanted to. He came to earth because he had to. If he didn't, you would experience the wrath of God for eternity. But because Jesus loved you, because God the Father loves you, that he sent his Son, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't just send his Son as a gift, he sent him as a sacrifice. That's what John's saying, this propitiatory love that Jesus came for you. This means that God loves bad people. God loves sinners. He loves lost people and bad people and weak people and undeserving people and unlovable people. It doesn't mean he's light on sin. Propitiation shows that he's not light on sin. But it means if you consider yourself in need of mercy today, you're the very one God loves. He loves bad people. He loves weak people, sinful people. St. Augustine is credited to have said, "The cross was the pulpit in which Christ preached his love to the world." The cross is the pulpit in which Christ preached his love for the world. The cross declares God loves you because Jesus died for you. Propitiatory love. All right, let me give you a few applications this morning. Two, really. First is I want you to believe in God's love. And then secondly, I want you to celebrate and share God's love. Believe in God's love. If you're a non-Christian with us this morning, you've never embraced Jesus by faith, received his sacrifice for your own, for your life, what more proof do you need that God loves you than for him to, in eternity past, come up with a plan to save you by sending his Son, very personally pursuing you, so that the wrath of God might be put on him, so that you may become children of God? Believe the gospel this morning. What more proof could you possibly need that John loves you? Christian, I would say to you, believe that God the Father, God the Spirit, believe that God loves you. Some of you are looking at your circumstances and you're saying, I don't feel very loved. Or you're looking at your sin and you're saying, I don't feel very lovable. The gospel says, believe the good news, that God loved you so much that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for you. Don't view God through your circumstances. View your circumstances through the love of God. I struggle personally to believe that God loves me. I believe the Bible, and so I have to believe it because it says it, but I don't experientially often believe that he loves me because I see me. I know in part how unlovable I am, sinful I am. The gospel says God loves you. Believe it. John Owen said this, "The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is not to believe that he loves you." The greatest unkindness you can do to God the Father is to not believe that he loves you. And the devil wants you to not believe that God loves you. The accuser and the liar, he did this in the very beginning, the very first sin of the garden was, God doesn't love you. If he did, he would give you all the trees. He's been working from the very beginning to try to convince us that God doesn't love us. And the greatest harm we can do to the heart of God is to believe the lie that God doesn't love us. I've shared this with you before, but former priest and author Brennan Manning, who struggled for most of his life to believe the truth of the gospel that he wrote in his books, he asked this question, how does God view you right now? How does God view you right now? He says this, I have a word for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, shame, dishonesty, and degraded love that has darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship. And my word is this, I dare you to trust that I love you. Just as you are, and not as you should be, because in this life, you're never going to be as you should be. Do you believe that God loves you like that? Your performance doesn't alter his love, your past sin, your feelings, your thoughts, your devotion. That does not affect God's love for you. He loves you in his Son, and he proved it on the cross. All right, celebrate and share his love. If this is true, and it is, that God really loves us, well, the immediate context, would you look at it with me? The very next verse that we didn't read will say, here's how you apply this. Here's how you celebrate and share it. Beloved, if God so loved this, and it's not an if, it's because, since God so loves us, we ought also to love one another. What I want to ask you to do this Christmas is to give better gifts, throw better parties, celebrate and laugh more, feast, enjoy all the gifts that God has given you, extend the love from your family to your neighbors. Love one another, forgive one another, pursue one another, serve one another, give your life for one another in honor of the love that God has shown you in Christ. We should not be boring Christians. We should laugh more than our neighbors, celebrate more than our neighbors, because we're the ones who've experienced love. We should have more fun. There should be more joy because we have received the love of God. Christmas is when love comes to town. Share it, enjoy it, pursue love, forgive, spread his love. Incarnate yourself into the lives of others who need God's love. This is like an Eras Tour sermon today. I'm going to take you now back to 1991-ish. And there was a child's book written called Somebody Loves You, Mr. Hatch. Does anybody remember that child's book? There should be no joy in your life. I take back everything I said. Somebody Loves You, Mr. Hatch. Mr. Hatch was a lonely, isolated, grumpy man. And he lived alone and didn't talk to people, showed up at work early in the morning, went to work bed early at night. When he went to work, he had a cheese and mustard sandwich, and he would eat the same sandwich every day in isolation and he didn't talk to anybody, and nobody talked to him. One Valentine's Day, the postman, Mr. Goober, knocks on his door. He opens the door and says, "Hello, Mr. Goober." Mr. Goober says, "I have a package for you." Mr. Hatch had not received packages. He opens the package, and inside this box is a big, round, candy-shaped, heart-shaped box of candy. And there's a note on it, and it says, "Somebody loves you." Mr. Hatch didn't know how to respond to that. He couldn't believe that there was somebody out there that loved him. So he showed up the next day to work, and instead of the old sandwich, he had a different kind of sandwich, and instead of eating alone, he started eating with everybody else. And where he used to walk by just to the newspaper stand and not talk but give the money and take the paper home, he actually started talking to the newspaper stand person and actually helped him watch the stand because he needed some help. And then he went by, he always used to get a turkey leg for dinner. So he went by the butcher shop to get his turkey leg, and the guy behind the counter looked a little sad. And so Mr. Hatch said, "What's going on?" He started to care for him. He said, "I can't find my daughter. She's run off to play and I can't find her." And Mr. Hatch says, "I'll go find her." So he goes and finds his daughter and brings her back. That night he sits at home and he enjoys a new dinner with new excitement at his house. And then he started throwing, like making brownies and lemonade for the neighbors, and they all started coming to his yard to play games. And it was amazing because Mr. Hatch had been transformed by love. Until one day, Mr. Goober came and knocked back on the door, and he said, "Oh, Mr. Hatch, I'm so sorry to tell you this. That package was not intended for you. I didn't check the address. It was supposed to go to somebody else's house." You can imagine how Mr. Hatch is devastated. Mr. Goober's totally embarrassed. He feels terrible. The next morning, Mr. Hatch takes his cheese and mustard sandwich back to work, and he sits alone. And he stopped talking to people or helping people, and he isolated himself again, and everybody thought, "What's wrong with Mr. Hatch?" And then Mr. Goober said, "I'll tell you what's wrong with Mr. Hatch. He thought he was loved, and he found out that note that said, 'Somebody loves you,' wasn't actually for him." And the people felt terrible, and they said, "We love Mr. Hatch. He made us lemonade. He served us. He got brownies for us. We love Mr. Hatch." And so one Saturday morning, all the neighbors show up at Mr. Hatch's house, and he comes out on his porch, and he sees all these people and all this food and all this celebration, and they declare, "We love you, Mr. Hatch. Somebody does love you. We love you." I want you to know this morning that somebody loves you. You might not feel loved. You might not be pursuing love. You might feel lonely and sad and isolated. But the incarnation says love came to town in the form of Jesus. And God really does love you. Somebody loves you. It's the eternal God of the universe, and he proved it. 1 John shows us how he proved it. Let's pray together. Lord, help our unbelief. Those who are not yet Christians and those who are. We all fail to believe that the holy and just and perfect eternal God of the universe could really love us personally. But you proved it by pursuing us. You proved it in the propitiation of your Son who satisfied the wrath of God. Cause us to believe it and then to love as we've been loved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.